dear Brother Chairman, my dear brethren and sisters, and young people. The 49th chapter of Isaiah could be divided up something like that. It's a chapter, brethren and sisters, that introduces us to the work of Yahweh's servant. It's a chapter that shows us the greatness of the work that's going to be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ when he is in the earth again. The chapter can be divided basically into two sections. Firstly, verses 1 to 13, we're introduced to the servant of Yahweh. We see his work to restore Israel and also to take salvation to the Gentiles. In verses 14 to 26, despite the great promises that are made to Zion, she has to be rebuked for her unbelief by directing her attention to Yahweh's love and unchanging character. He will fulfil his promises. And then those sections can further be subdivided. Verses 1 to 13 can be divided into verses 1 to 4. Yahweh's call to the Gentiles, Christ a polished shaft in his quiver. Verses 5 to 8, the servant to become Yahweh's salvation to the ends of the earth. Verses 9 to 13, the blessings that will come as a result of the servant's work. We note the opening words of the chapter. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. We find in actual fact this is the servant speaking. It's the servant himself speaking to the isles and to those people from afar. It's the servant's message to the Gentiles. And what he says to the Gentiles is, Yahweh hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. We know, brothers and sisters, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He was called from the womb. But you see, brothers and sisters, it carries a further message than that. Because as the servant looks back upon the experiences of his life, he goes back to the very earliest moments of his memory. And in the very earliest moments of his memory, he can recall that it is Yahweh that has called him. He was a vessel specially provided for a special work. And he was conscious of that call from the earliest moments of the memory of his life. And through every moment of his life, he heeded that call, and he followed that call, and he gave himself in service to the one who had called him. He goes on and he says, from the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. We know his name is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The name of Emmanuel, God with us. He was God manifest in the flesh. He is the vessel, brethren and sisters, that's going to carry to completion God's purpose of manifesting himself in a multitude of Adam's race. And then there's his name likewise mentioned before he was born. The name of Jesus, the salvation of Yahweh. And so there is the whole purpose of God with the human race tied up in this one man, in this servant. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. We know, brethren and sisters, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It likens the word of God unto a two-edged sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow. It's a sharp sword that can pierce to the hearts of people. A sharp sword that can make the thoughts and intents of the heart manifest. In the 19th chapter of the Apocalypse, we find this figure carried forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the earth again. In the 19th chapter of the Apocalypse, and at verse 15 we read, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." And so figuratively here, the Lord Jesus Christ is represented as having a sharp sword going out of his mouth. And he's going to smite the nations with that sword. You see, brothers and sisters, first of all, the word of God goes forth. And that word of God pierces to the hearts of those who are prepared to respond to it. But you see, when Christ is in the earth again, his word will go forth, and those that respond will be treated mercifully. But those who do not respond, that will then feel the edge of the literal sword as the judgments of Yahweh are poured out upon a godless world. And so you see, we have the opportunity, brothers and sisters, to respond to the word of God, to take the word of God and let it pierce into our hearts, that it might manifest the thoughts and of intentions of our hearts, that it might create in us a right and acceptable spirit before Almighty God, or else we run the risk of being consumed by the sword when the judgments are poured out in the future times. And so his mouth was made like a sharp sword, and he goes on and he says, "In the shadow of his hand had he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me." And so he's like a polished shaft hidden in the quiver. You see, a polished shaft, a polished arrow, an arrow carefully and diligently prepared. An arrow that will be absolutely accurate. It will go direct to the target. But it's hid in the quiver. You see, that arrow has been prepared. It's hidden in the quiver, awaiting the time when it will be used. But it's there, ready, prepared, and waiting for the time when it will be called upon to go forth and execute Yahweh's judgments in the earth. Not only is he a carefully prepared arrow, but verse 3 says, "And he said unto me," that is, Yahweh said unto the servant, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." You see, we're introduced to the name Israel back in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28 introduces us to the name Israel. We know the background circumstances. Jacob had wrestled all night with an angel, and he wouldn't let him go until he obtained a blessing. And in verse 28 we read, "And he said," this is the angel talking to Jacob, "he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So because Jacob had wrestled with that angel, he'd wrestled with the angel and prevailed, he was to be given the name of Israel. And that name was originally given to an individual. It was originally given to the individual man Jacob. But from Jacob sprung a great nation And the name of Israel became passed on to that nation. And they bore the name Israel because their father had wrestled and prevailed. So back in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, 49th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, we find that that name not only applied to Jacob and to the nation that sprung from him, but it's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the individual servant. He is the one who wrestled and prevailed and gained the blessing. You see, the words there, "Thou art my servant, O Israel," were directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as that name Israel was applied initially to Jacob and then expanded into a nation, so you see the name Israel is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, we become spiritual Israelites because we are involved with him. We are in him. And we become spiritual Israelites because we're in him. So just as that individual servant becomes expanded into a multitudinous servant, so the name Israel is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ and expanded to all those who embrace the hope of Israel and identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and who wrestle and prevail. We know, brothers and sisters, that the blessings of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are to those who overcome, those who wrestle, and in their wrestling prevail and overcome. And they are the ones that are going to be incorporated into the multitude of the servant will accomplish the work of Yahweh in the age to come. And so you see, verses 1 to 3 outline the great things that are to be accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 4 we read, "Then I said, I have laboured in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with Yahweh, and my work or my reward, as the margin says, is with my God." At the end of 3.5 years ministry to the Jewish nation, the Lord Jesus Christ had a mere 120 disciples out of that nation. He'd come, brothers and sisters, to restore the nation of Israel. He laboured for 3.5 years and he had a mere 120 that had really responded to the message he had to deliver. You see, at the time of the Lord's crucifixion, the disciples said, "We thought this was he that was to have redeemed Israel." But with his crucifixion, their hopes were shattered for a short period of time. And it seemed as if it had all been in vain. It seemed all that labour, all that sacrifice, had all been in vain for the little bit of fruit that had been produced. You see, that's the basis, brethren and sisters, upon which the servant turns to the Gentiles. The Jewish people had their opportunity, and they turned to the Gentiles, and the gospel was preached unto the Gentiles. See, from verses 5 to 8, the prophet goes on and shows how the work of the servant was to extend to the Gentiles. He was to become Yahweh's salvation to the ends of the earth. See, in verse 5 we read that Yahweh again speaking to his servant. He says, "And now saith Yahweh that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him." And then reading from the marginal rendering, "that Israel may be gathered to him, and I may be glorious or honoured in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God shall be my strength. You see, that was the purpose that Yahweh had with his servant. You see, the servant was sent initially to bring again his servant Jacob to him, that Israel might be gathered, that the servant might be honoured in the eyes of Yahweh, and that his God might be manifest to be his strength. But you see, at the end of his ministry, it seemed as if that work had all been in vain. The nation as a nation was carrying on in its way, going headlong on to judgment and scattering throughout the nations. Israel was not gathered, and Yahweh was not glorified in that nation. But then you see in verse 6, Yahweh goes on and he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob? It's like Yahweh was saying to him, it's too small a work for you just to restore the tribes of Jacob, just to re-establish the preserved of Israel in their land. That's too small a work for you. I'm going to extend your work far beyond that. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. There's an interesting reference to that in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. As we indicated on Saturday night, you see the work of the servant, and in these servant prophecies we see not only the individual Christ, but we see the multitudinous body of Christ likewise. Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 47. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." You see, here, brothers and sisters, we're seeing the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 49. Paul and Barnabas had been preaching to the Jewish nation, and the Jewish nation had rejected their teaching. And so Paul says, it was necessary that we should preach to you first, but seeing as you've rejected it, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. And to justify what he's doing, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 49. Words which were spoken in Isaiah 49 to the individual servant, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, notice how Paul says, the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, Paul and Barnabas were identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were part of his multitudinous body. They were spiritual Israelites. They were part of that servant, and they were fulfilling the work given to the servant by preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And so by this way, the servant was taken to the Gentiles. He brought salvation unto the Gentiles, and that has spread out from the nation of Israel to all corners of the earth. So it's in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 49 up to this point of time. The gospel has been preached unto the ends of the earth. So the salvation of Yahweh has been taken to the ends of the earth in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. You see, the message to the servant goes on in verse 7. And he says, "Thus saith Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of Yahweh that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." You see, the first part of that verse is interesting. Because you see, it is addressed to the servant. It says, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth. You see, and that's in chapter 42. We saw there was just a little hint of the possibility that the servant might receive opposition. But even in the face of that opposition, he was going to prevail. And he was going to accomplish the work that Yahweh had given him. But here you see that he's taken a step further. He's going to be despised of men. He's going to be abhorred of the nation. He was going to be rejected by his own people. And that's why the gospel would be taken to the Gentiles. He says, to him whom man despises. You see, through these prophecies, we find this aspect of the sufferings of the servant gradually revealed. There was that little hint of it in chapter 42. Here now there's direct reference to the fact that he was going to be despised and abhorred by the people of that nation. We go over to chapter 50 and verse 6. Where the servant said, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." You see, in the opposition that the Lord is going to receive is gradually getting more greater and greater and more dramatic as we go through these chapters. And then we come through to chapter 53, chapters 7 to 9. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And so we see the opposition and the persecution and the death that the servant was going to receive at the hands of those he came to save. And so little by little this is revealed, and we're given a clearer and clearer and bigger picture of the way that the servant would be received at his first advent. But nevertheless, you see, in verse 7 of chapter 49, although he was going to be despised, although he was going to be abhorred, nevertheless, the day will come when kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of Yahweh that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. In the future times, kings will rise up and do pay homage to him because of the greatness to which he will be exalted by Yahweh, the faithful one who will fulfill his promises, and Yahweh will choose him, and Yahweh will be glorified in him. As it said in verse 3, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." He was glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ at his first advent. John chapter 1 verses 14 and 15 says that he was the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Father was glorified in the Son's crucifixion because his righteousness was declared, and the Father will be glorified when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Verse 8 from Isaiah chapter 49. Thus saith Yahweh, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Yes, the servant was to receive opposition. The servant was to be despised and abhorred of the nation. He was to be rejected. He was to be afflicted. But you see, Yahweh was with him. In an acceptable time I have heard thee. In a day of salvation I have helped thee. And I will preserve thee. And indeed, that is what happened, as we well know. Yahweh strengthened his servant in the face of the opposition. He was one whom Yahweh made strong for himself. As we saw from Isaiah chapter 42, there was the promise of the Creator of heaven and earth, the great power that sustains the universe, to hold his hand and to be at his side. And so it came to pass. So once again, it's interesting to look at the ways that this verse is quoted in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians and at chapter 6. Notice how the apostle writes here in verses 1 and 2. He says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, he says that we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive the grace of God, receive not the grace of God in vain. See, the apostle reasons that as we're workers together with Christ, we're involved with him, we're identified with him, and he beseeches them they receive not the grace of God in vain. And in verse 2 he exhorts us to make use of the help that Yahweh has promised. He says, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ drew on the help of his Father. We read many times through the gospel records of how the Lord went away and gave himself in prayer to his Father. How he continued all night in prayer. Such was the earnestness with which he drew Yahweh into his life. Such was the way in which he drew upon the strength of Yahweh that he might meet the trials and the oppositions that he faced in his life. But the Lord availed himself of that help. And the Apostle Paul exhorts us that we should do likewise while we have the opportunity. He says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to overcome the problems that beset us. When the Lord returns and we stand before his judgment seat, it is too late. And if we've allowed the opposition of a godless world and the trials of living in a godless world, if we've allowed them to overcome us, it will be too late. It will be too late. We will be rejected from his presence. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ drew on his Father's help. Individually, they apply to his multitudinous body likewise. And that's what the Apostle Paul shows us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But if we're truly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're workers together with him. And that help that was available to the Lord Jesus Christ will be available unto us. You see, it's a wonderful work, as the latter part of this chapter opens up. It's a wonderful work to which the Lord Jesus Christ had been called. You see, he's going to be given as a covenant of the people. As we noted previously, the three covenants in Eden, to Abraham, to David. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the seed of the woman. He was the seed of Abraham. He was the seed of David. He fulfilled all the requirements of those covenants. He fulfilled those covenants and confirmed them in his death. He is the covenant victim. And in him is exhibited the very character that Yahweh desires to see in us. He is our pattern. He's confirmed those covenants, and in him we can become heirs of those covenants. It's to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. See, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. That's the great work, brothers and sisters, and we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, he will open the graves. He will bring forth the prisoners out of those graves. He will say to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. The resurrection will take place, and the faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the ages will be brought forth out of their graves, and they'll be clothed, those found worthy will be clothed with immortality. And what a glorious thing that will be, brothers and sisters. As we noted on Sunday, yesterday morning, to be granted a body compatible with the thing, with the truth. A body compatible with the mind of the Spirit that's been developed in us in the days of our probation. And that's what this prophecy tells us about. You see, he brings forth the prisoners out of the grave. He says, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Again, those words are taken up in the New Testament. In the 7th chapter of the book of the Apocalypse, we find the Lord Jesus Christ quotes those very words. In Revelation chapter 7, we read in verse 13, that one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You see, a beautiful description, brethren and sisters, of being clothed with spirit nature. Having spirit bodies. They won't hunger or thirst anymore. No more labouring just to put food on the table. No more just labouring for food and drink. They'll suffer affliction no more. They won't be scorched by the heat. He says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He says, the very blessed state, figuratively expressed, which awaits those who will gain the gift of immortality when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. They will serve God day and night. You see, as we've already seen, brothers and sisters, we're called to service. The word servant implies work, ministration, service to be rendered to the one who owns us. And that service continues on into the kingdom age. They will serve him day and night. Continuous service. They won't need to sleep. Continuous service. Giving praise and glory unto Almighty God. And that will be done without having to wrestle with a nature that is opposed to everything that we try to do. A very blessed state. You see, brothers and sisters, when we look at these prophecies concerning the restoration of Zion, which these prophecies centre around now, this chapter centres around now, Isaiah 49. When we look at these prophecies of the restoration of Zion, there's two aspects to it. First of all, Christ and the immortal saints are going to be united with Zion. But then secondly, there is the restoration of the nation of Israel, who will be brought back and be brought into the bonds of the covenant, so that they then will be in the same position as we are today. They will be spirit Israel, physically and spiritually. They will be the ecclesia of the future age. And so you see, there's that twofold aspect of the community that is going to be restored to Zion. There's the Lord Jesus Christ and the immortal saints. And then there's the restored nation that will be regathered to their land and settled in their land. And this seems to be brought out here in these verses. In verse 10, as we see, as the reference in Revelation chapter 7 shows us, it's speaking of the blessed state of the immortals in that time. But then it goes on and it says, and I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. So there's going to be a great regathering, a restoration of the nation of Israel. And of course the saints will be involved in the supervision of that work. We know that Elijah will go forth before the great and terrible day of Yahweh. And he will set in motion the restoration of that nation back to their own land. And over a period of some 40 years, that work will be accomplished. as the nation of Israel struggle and fight their way back, in many cases having to fight their way out of the nations in which they're found, that they might get back to the land of Israel. And the prophet Ezekiel tells us that the rebels will be purged out at that time. So it's only the faithful that will make their way back, that will actually complete the journey back to the land. It will be a transformed nation, a meek and humble nation, a nation having faith in the things of Almighty God, and they will be regathered and restored back to their land. Verse 13, brethren and sisters, speaks of the rejoicing that will take place at that time. Sing, O heavens! Be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for Yahweh hath comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. And so there's the call to sing and to rejoice. We go back to Isaiah chapter 42. And perhaps here we can see this upon the background, the shadowy background of the destruction of the Assyrian army outside the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 10, sing unto Yahweh a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto Yahweh and declare his praise in the islands. You see, there's a call for song and rejoicing. We relate it back in a very shadowy sort of background to the time when the Assyrian hosts are destroyed outside the walls of Jerusalem and the remnants of them flee in shame back to their own land. And as the news goes out from Jerusalem, it spreads out from Jerusalem, out to those that go down to the sea, out to the west in the Mediterranean, down to the south into the Red Sea and so forth. And the message spreads out into the wilderness, into the Arab communities, Kedar, to the inhabitants of the rock, Petra, the Edomites. And as the news of the defeat of the Assyrian army spreads out over those nations that have suffered under the oppressive load of the Assyrian, and that load is lifted, and rejoicing goes forth, and this new song reverberates through the land as the news of the destruction of the oppressor is received. But you see, that was a very small event. A very, very small event compared with the events that are happening in the future. And we can imagine with the destruction of the Russian Guard, with the ultimate overthrow of all human governments, and the establishment of a government based on truth and righteousness in the land, the relief and the rejoicing that will spread through the inhabitants of the land. Is in as the prophet contemplates in chapter 49 and verse 13, as the prophet contemplates this rejoicing in the future, he calls upon the heavens and the earth and the mountains to sing because of the things that's going to be accomplished through Yahweh's servant. But verse 14, but Zion said, Yahweh hath forsaken me, my Lord hath forgotten me. Zion couldn't believe. You see, when we read of Zion through these things, of course we know that Zion is a mountain just outside of Jerusalem. The very name means conspicuous. But it's anything but conspicuous, so I believe, at this point of time. But Zion, of course, is going to be conspicuous in the future. But Zion, of course, is used figuratively also for her people. Because it wasn't the actual mountain that said, Yahweh's forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. It was the nation It was the nation of Israel as it existed in past times that couldn't believe. Like Zechariah, who was struck dumb because he couldn't believe the message of the angel Gabriel. But you see, Yahweh rebukes her. Verse 15, he says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" He appeals to the very closest and the very strongest of human bonds. A mother to her sucking child. He says, can such a mother forget her child? He says, well, yes, they may forget. And tragically, in this day and age, we know that too often that is the case, of abandoned babies and so on and so forth. But we live in a day, of course, where natural affection is one of the things that is no longer present. But you see, yes, he says, they may forget. It should be very rare circumstances where they do. But he says, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. God's purpose with Zion has been unchanging. He said, verse 16, "Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." They're engraven on my hands. Everything I go to do, I remember Zion. You see, and yet Zion says, "My God has forsaken me, Yahweh has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." And so you see, verses 15 and 16 are a rebuke to her for her unbelief. In verse 17, taking us back to the future, he says, "Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee." Yahweh hadn't forgotten Zion. But when the time is right, and when the disposition of the nation is right, the time will come when her children will make haste, and thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall flee forth of thee. I believe the children in this context are the immortal saints. They are spiritual Israel. They're those who have been born in Zion because they've embraced the hope of Israel. They're those who have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of Yahweh. And at the appointed time, when the Lord returns to the earth, when he calls forth the prisoners out of the grave, then thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. The Russian Gog will be destroyed. The invading forces will be driven out of the land. And the way prepared for the restoration of that nation. You see, the time when that time comes, the call will go to Zion, "Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith Yahweh, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth." You see, in that time, brethren and sisters, Zion will be clothed. Zion will be clothed with people. People that she didn't realize existed. As Christ and the immortal saints come to Zion. And the day of her restoration has come. And Zion is going to be elevated and glorified. You notice the word there, "As I live, saith Yahweh, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth." Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 12 to 13. He says, "I be speaking to Zion," he says, "Behold, I lay thy stones with fair colours, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children. You see, and here these precious stones, formed out of great pressure and heat in the depths of the earth. But now they're brought forth, and they're shining forth with all their dazzling colours. And they represent the immortal saints, brethren and sisters, the immortal saints that Zion will put on like an ornament. And they will all be taught of Yahweh. And great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4. A very beautiful verse, which says, speaking once again to Zion, it says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And thy land Beulah, that is married. For Yahweh delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. You see, brothers and sisters, the immortal saints will be married to Zion in the future times. And so as it says there in chapter 18 of chapter 49, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. You see, and our mind is swept to the future, brethren and sisters, to the day of Zion's glory, as a result of the work of the servant. Verse 19 says, for thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. You see, the immortal saints, one of the first works they will set about is the restoration of the nation of Israel in a humbled and transformed state spiritually to their homeland. You see, and as it says, thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. And they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The oppressor will no more enter into that land. He says, the children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I might dwell. Then thou shalt say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to behold, I was left alone. These, where they had they been? You see, we see Zion's amazement. The Lord Jesus, the saints, come to restore her to her former glory. And she says, who has begotten these? Who has raised them up? I have been begotten, brethren and sisters, by the word of Yahweh. Christ. The one who's raised them up is the servant whom 2,000 years previously they rejected and crucified. He's the one that's raised them up. She was left alone. She was left alone because of her own unbelief. And while she was forsaken and desolate because of her unbelief, then spiritual Israelites were being raised up by the power of Yahweh's word and through the work of Yahweh's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the future age, when suddenly they come to Zion and they're going to raise up Zion, and Zion she will be amazed at where they have come from. See, verses 22 and 23 speak of the great restoration of the nation, the natural nation of Israel, to their land. Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, Adonai Yahweh rather, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. I will set up a standard to the people. It takes our mind back to the 11th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And verse 10. In that day there shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It's speaking, you see, of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the earth again, and he will be lifted up as a standard or an ensign, and the Gentiles will seek unto him. But you see, here in Isaiah chapter 49, the call goes forth to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are called upon to assist in the restoration of the nation of Israel to that land. He says, I'll lift up my hand to the Gentiles, I'll set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. In Isaiah chapter 60, we learn of how the ships of Tarshish will be used to transport the Jewish people back to the land promised to their fathers. Verse 23, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am Yahweh, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. It is a glorious picture, brethren and sisters, of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints in the age to come, in restoring Zion, elevating Zion to that glory that has been promised her from the beginning of time, restoring the mortal Jewish people back to their land as the ecclesia of Almighty God. It will be a great work, a mighty work, a satisfying work, brothers and sisters, a work that we can look forward to, a work that we can anticipate and identify with. But you see, the last few verses of the chapter, see, to the onlooker that's just looking on, unaware of the workings and the purpose and the power of Yahweh, it would seem utterly impossible that this should ever be accomplished. You see, brothers and sisters, we take ourselves forward to the time when the Russian guard sweeps down into the land, sweeping all opposition from before it, overcoming the opposition of the Western powers, establishing herself in the city of Jerusalem, the Jewish people fleeing out to take refuge among the Arab peoples. And we might say, however could it be possible for those people to return to that land and for the promises of God ever to be fulfilled? It'd be a very similar situation, brothers and sisters, at the time when the Assyrian army came marching through the land of Judah, having conquered all other opposing powers, and only the city of Jerusalem remained. From a natural point of view, it seemed impossible. There were those within the city that didn't believe it was possible. They said, "Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." There were those that wanted to go and get the help of Egypt. There were those, no doubt, that wanted to capitulate to the Assyrians. And there was Hezekiah that said, "Trust in Yahweh." And so it came to pass. You see, and so it is that the things that are promised here in this chapter will be brought about. Verse 24 says, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith Yahweh, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." And we know, brothers and sisters, that Yahweh is going to do that through the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorified saints. They are the ones that are going to drive the oppressor out of the land. They're the ones that's going to bring about the destruction of the Gogian hosts. They're the ones that are going to invite the nation back again. They're the ones that are going to glorify Zion and bring back her people and restore her to that state that she thought would be never be possible. He says, "I will contend with thee. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, Yahweh, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." And so there, brethren and sisters, through that great deliverance that will be gained, there it will be revealed that Yahweh is the Saviour, he is the Redeemer, even the Mighty One of Jacob. See, brethren and sisters, it is Yahweh who is the Saviour, and Yahweh who is the Redeemer. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so it is, so it will be that God in Christ and God in the immortal saints will bring about the deliverance, will bring about the restoration of Zion, will bring about all the glorious things promised in this chapter. It is God in Christ and God in the immortal saints that's going to accomplish that work. He is going to be glorified in his servant Israel. You see, brothers and sisters, the lesson comes down home to us very powerfully. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And on Wednesday night's study, we will see something of how he came to be that. He was God manifest in the flesh. But you see, we've got to be God manifest in the flesh as well. The very purpose of our calling to the truth is that God might manifest himself in us. That's the purpose for which he's called us. That he might manifest himself in us and bring to fulfilment these things he has promised. But the question is, brothers and sisters, how can we become manifestations of Almighty God? It can only be done, brothers and sisters, through the power of Yahweh's word. That's why he's given us his word. So that we might imbibe it into our thinking. So that we might come to think like him. And as we struggle to apply it in our lives, we might gradually come to walk like him, walk in his ways, and manifest his character. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ either brings us out of the grave or gathers us to his presence, as the case may be, he can look into our minds. He can see what our true parentage is. Whether our thinking is related to the natural impulses of the flesh, or whether our thinking is related to the spirit word of his Father. If that is the case, he will see that we are truly children of God. And as he scrutinises our lives, he will see what really has been the driving force in your life. Is it just a natural or have you been striving to walk in my ways and to manifest my character? Hopefully, brothers and sisters, that will be the case that he finds with every one of us. And then it will be his pleasure to give us a body compatible with that mind, compatible with that character, so that as manifestations of Almighty God, we can go forth with the Lord Jesus Christ to establish the day of Zion's glory, when we can be some of those precious jewels with which Zion will clothe herself, putting them on as an ornament and binding them on herself, even as a bride does, that we might be married to Zion, and that we might ultimately fill this earth with the glory of Yahweh. May it be, brethren and sisters, that when the Lord returns, he might find those qualities in us compatible with a spirit body.